Good morning. How is everybody today? Good. Well, we have a number of people traveling, lots of people missing today, so we hope wherever they are, visiting family or off on vacation or anything else, that they are blessed. We have a number of people visiting today. Some of you live here in town and you're visiting us for the first time. Some of you are just passing through. Regardless of why you're here, we're thankful that you're here and blessed by your presence this morning. And just thankful that you've come here to worship God with us this morning. And so we're just thankful for you and blessed that you've come to join us this morning. And we serve an amazing God. And so if you get nothing else out of today's sermon, hopefully you get that we serve an amazing God. We're coming up on the end of our sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount. We've been doing this all summer long. And so this week and then next week are our last two. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, the passage that Paul just read for us, if you want to go ahead and turn there. James K.A. Smith recently wrote a book entitled, You Are What You Love, The Spiritual Power of Habit. It's a book in which that argues that the ways that our actions and our practices, and especially our spiritual practices, influence our hearts and our lives. And I love the byline of the book. It says this, you are what you love, but you may not love what you think. Smith contends that we often claim to love God, but our lives display that our love is often divided. Smith argues that the things in which we invest our time, our energy, and our passion are actually the things that are most important to us in our lives. Those things are, in effect, our gods. To worship is human, Smith contends, and all of us worship. All of us worship. But what we worship? That's the real question. Because he argues our lives display what we truly worship through the way that we act, the way that we think, the habits that we go through in our daily lives. And Smith's book begins with one simple question. What do you want? It's the opening line of the book. What do you want? Because what we want, our dreams, our desires, our goals, our definitions of the good life and what's important, that is where we're going to place our allegiance and our love. It's those things that we want that shape our actions and our behavior. He writes this, our wants and longings and desires are at the core of our identity. We are what we want, and we are what we love. So I have to ask you, what do you want? I mean, we hear that question all of the time, from going to a restaurant, to our time at work, to going shopping, and then from the mouths of our children, right? What do we want? It's a question we ask ourselves all the time as well. What do I want out of life? What are my hopes and dreams and goals? Or what do I want to do with the time that I have left here on earth? Or what are the yearnings of my soul and the desires of my life? Because your answers to those questions are probably shaping the priorities of your lives. Think about it for a moment. If one of the most important things for you is to be in shape and to be fit, then that's going to shape all of your behaviors and your practices. You're going to eat well, you're going to exercise, you're going to lift weights, you're going to try to be healthy in all that you do. And whenever you fall short of that goal, you're going to try to pick yourself back up and go back at it again. If one of the most important priorities of your life is being financially secure or even wealthy, then that's going to shape your actions. You're going to work longer hours and harder at the job that you do. You're going to sacrifice time at other events. You're going to scrimp and save if you have to. You're going to prioritize business contacts over all other relationships. Your calendar is going to be based around business trips and meetings. You will pursue gain, hopefully honest gain, in all that you do. If one of the most important priorities in your life is sports, then it's going to shape your time and getting better and playing. Or if your priorities maybe for most of us is watching sports, you're going to order your calendar so that you can be at the stadium or by the television. Sports then changes your wardrobe and the colors you're willing to wear and your speaking pattern and your choice of friends, because you're definitely not going to hang out with those people who went to your rival school. And if you're like me, and you can admit it, you probably spent the day yesterday huddled around your television watching all of these teams win or lose, depending on who you cheer for. Or if the priority of your life is relationships, or learning and gaining knowledge, or being outdoors, or being at church, or reading, or playing music, or fill in the blank with whatever it is, that's going to shape the way that you live. And here I pick things that are positive, that aren't negative, because I hope that many of our dreams, our priorities, our hopes, our wishes, our aspirations, I hope those are good things. But even good things can get in the way of the best things. Because I want us to remind us that we are what we love, but we might not love what we think. And oftentimes, even as Christians, our hearts are divided between two loves, God and something else. And often we don't realize that our love of God might just be compromised by our love of that something else. For many of us, our allegiance is slowly being shifted, almost imperceptibly, from our allegiance to God to other things. Fleming Rutledge is a theologian, a minister, a writer, and a lecturer, and in her book, And God Spoke to Moses, she writes this: "Our entire middle-class culture is in danger of losing its soul. American values are being shaped to an unprecedented degree by inane movies, pitched to the lowest common adolescent denominator. It's being shaped by music videos, by soap operas, and it's happening almost imperceptibly, so that Christians are able to discern the difference between what is Christian and what is merely cultural only by exercising perpetual vigilance." She says our allegiance is being shifted many times without us even knowing, from God to God and then away from God and to simply just this. You are what you love, and your life serves that which is your greatest priority, your strongest desire. So what do you love? What do you serve? As Jesus pointed out earlier in the sermon, you can't serve two masters. You can't live with divided loyalties, and you can't have split allegiances. And the way that we spend our time and our talents, our attention and our energy, show where our priorities lie. And what God wants from us is to invest in things that matter. He wants us to prioritize in what is best, that which brings hope and joy and life and love to our lives and the lives of other people. And we have this strange little verse that just seems kind of shoved into this passage in between judgment and asking and seeking and knocking. And that verse is this. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. "And do not give to dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearl to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." And it comes right after this discussion about judging. Many think that it fits in well with that discussion. But when we read it that way, it becomes an end to judgment itself. It simply says if we just read it that way, then some people are dogs and pigs. Those are pretty harsh words today. Those are far harsher words in Jesus' time 2,000 years ago. It would say some people are dogs and pigs, so don't give them what's sacred. But I think it fits better with the next section, the section we're going through today. It's a warning for us that some things that get our hearts and our souls, those things that are actually priceless and sacred, should be something of value and importance. The people who get what's most important should be that which is priceless. Because Jesus' words continue like this: "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." So we have to ask ourselves, what do we seek? What do you ask for? And from whom do you ask it? What doors are you knocking in life, hoping that they're going to be opened? In essence, what do you want? And who do you want it from? Because often in life we give our allegiances to lesser things. Sports teams and franchises. One brand over another. Various companies and corporations. Governments and nations and politicians and other leaders. We give them our allegiances. And we ask them to make us happy. Give us the things we need to be happy in life. We seek from them things that might give our life hope and meaning. We knock, hoping that they're going to respond in the ways that we want. And so, from those lesser things, it could be things like wins over the team that they're playing, or new products that are slightly better than the old products we just bought from them, or a legislation that fits our agenda and however it is we want to say it, or higher stock gains for our portfolio, or anything else that might have our allegiance. These are the things that get our hearts. But they often let us down. Our team loses. The product fails to live up to expectations. Prices fall and devalue. Leaders fall short or fail to lead. But Jesus says in this passage, there is someone out there who will never let us down. Someone who is always going to answer. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For anyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? So often in life, we seek satisfaction in things outside of God. We go seeking for our fulfillment in things that don't satisfy. We go searching for things that are inevitably going to let us down, and we miss the whole point. But when we go to God, when we place our trust and our hope and our allegiance in Him, when we give Him our hearts and our lives, when we take our deepest desires and longings to Him, He promises we will never be disappointed. And so Jesus asks us to do three things. He asks us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And as we talked in Bible class today, all of these are ways of talking about prayer. Jesus here has kind of split his discussion in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer back in chapter 6, and then here again in chapter 7, because he wants them to emphasize this sometimes undervalued aspect of life. At its core, prayer is all about connection and communication. In prayer, a person inclines their hearts and their minds towards God and speaks with Him. And so at times in prayer, we express awe and praise. We give thanks to God for His blessings. We lift up requests to God about our lives. We ask that God will be at work in the lives of others. And sometimes we moan and complain because that's okay too. And we're given this promise. We're told to ask. And Jesus already said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, do not be like the hypocrites, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. But ask Him anyway. God knows what we need, but He wants us to talk to Him anyway because He loves to talk to His children. We're called to ask. We're also called to seek. God wants us to seek Him and search for Him, making Him a priority in our life above all other things. Jesus already told them in the sermon, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. It's the song we sang right before I got up here. He's told them to trust in God who is good, that He will take care of our needs. We're told to ask, we're told to seek, and we're told to knock. That God is waiting to open the door to us, but He's never going to force us to knock upon that door or talk with Him or to enter in. But that invitation is always ready, and the door is always open, and we're promised all we have to do is knock. Ask, seek, and knock. And the promise is, if we ask, we will be answered. And if we seek, we will find. And if we knock, that door will be opened, because God stands ready to receive our prayers. Now, I also talked in Bible class about how this passage can be troubling and difficult. And we're going to dig more into that next week. But sometimes we ask and it seems like we don't get. We seek, but we don't find the answers that we're looking for. We feel like we're knocking down the door of heaven, but it doesn't always open in the way that we hope that it will. And I think that's because sometimes we approach prayer in the wrong ways. And if you want to know more about that, that's way too long for us to do in the next 10 minutes. But in Bible class, we're going to dig into that more next week, and so you're more than welcome to come and to be a part of that, or shoot me an email and I'll respond back with, I don't know, let's talk about it, but whatever it is you want. But here, Jesus is calling us to prayer. And prayer is so simple. Many of us have done it since we were as little as we could be. But prayer is also the key to loving God. Because prayer reminds us of God's love. Because God listens to our hearts and the requests that are on them. God already knows those requests, and He listens to them anyway. And He doesn't get tired of us bringing the same things over and over and over and over again. Can you tell I have a 2-year-old, by the way? Because what He wants for us is to seek Him. He wants us to ask. He wants us to come to His house so He can welcome us in. And it's amazing to me when I think about prayer that the God of the universe, the one who created all things and ruled in chaos and sustains all things even to today, the one who sits enthroned in heaven and is lauded by angels, the God who is God on high, wants us to talk to Him intimately, like we do to a father. That God Almighty, the one who is endowed with these incredible titles like the Holy One of Israel, the Ancient of Days, and the King of Kings, wants us also to call Him Abba or Daddy. How awesome is that? That God wants to be our Father. And Jesus' promise here is that God takes care of His children. The day I became a dad changed me wholly and completely. I get a whole lot less sleep than I did before. My priorities have shifted dramatically. My time is no longer my own, and neither is my money. But I remember looking down at Hannah from the moment she was born, when the doctors were checking her vitals and preparing to take her away to the NICU. And I remember thinking how much I love this little person that I just met. How I would do anything for her. I would go across the world to protect her. I would go out of my way to provide for her. I would dry innumerable tears to comfort her and to care for her. And how amazing it was that I'd met her about 30 seconds before that. And that hasn't changed, even as my relationship with her has changed over the past 2.5 years. I still love her like crazy, and I'm willing to do anything to help her grow into this wonderful, intelligent, caring woman of God. And I want her to have everything she needs to succeed and to be happy. And sometimes that means not giving her certain things that she asks for or fulfilling certain requests. Sometimes that means pulling her back whenever she's going to hurt herself or comforting her when she does. Sometimes it means I have to discipline her so that she will learn, but always with love and probably more tears on my part than on hers. And I cherish the times that we spend together, just playing and chatting and laughing and being goofy. Times that we spend talking about the day or even just the little things that she needs. Because I'm her dad. And I love her that much. And I don't have that down perfectly. Some days I'm selfish. Some days I'm lazy and tired. Some days I'm just not listening like I should. Some days I don't want to hear the same request 500 times. Some days I'm more focused on what I want than on what she needs. Some days I fall short of what I should be. Now, Jesus here says that we who are evil... Now, okay, I wouldn't put myself into that category. But I think what Jesus is saying that is those of us who are the antithesis of what is good. Sometimes we fall short of what is best, but we give good gifts to our children because of our love for them. And the longer that I'm a dad, the more I begin to grasp the grace of God. Because God in His infinite goodness gives us good gifts. I want us to think back on just some of the gifts mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. Just in these three simple chapters, here are some of the gifts that we are promised from our good Father. We are promised the kingdom of heaven. We're promised comfort. We're promised that the meek will inherit the earth. We're promised that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. We're promised that mercy will be given to those who are merciful. We are promised that we will have a vision of God, that we will be able to see God. We are promised that we will be called children of God, and that we will receive numerous blessings in our lives. We are promised the rewards of heaven and greatness in the kingdom of heaven. We're promised our daily bread. We're promised forgiveness, treasures in heaven, provision from God, and eternal life. Those are the gifts promised in three short chapters in the Sermon on the Mount, that we will find that God is a giver of good gifts to those who want them. And often these are gifts that we don't think of to ask for. But they're better than the gifts we ever could have dreamed or imagined for our lives. Because God provides comfort and care and mercy and joy and hope and blessings and love and forgiveness and life. And how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So the real question here this morning is, what do you want? What do you want? Do you want the temporary benefits that the world often provides? Or do you want the good gifts of the good Father? And I guess the second question we have to ask then is this: how much do you trust God? How much do you trust in His goodness? Are you willing to give your allegiance to Him? Are you willing to dedicate your time, your talents, your trust, your attention, your energy, and your passion to Him? Are you willing to give Him your life, trusting that He's going to take care of you? Do you trust that God is a good Father? Because if we are truly trusting in God, believing that He is good and that He gives good gifts and He provides good protection, then we can trust Him enough to ask for what we need. We can seek Him with all abandon in our lives. We can knock on His door than on all the other options that are out there. Because when we don't, we're tossing our time and our attention and our trust to dogs and pigs. How much do you trust God? We serve a good Father, a God who loves and provides and comforts and cares, a God who rejoices with us and dries our tears, a God who accepts us wherever we are in spite of our brokenness and our issues and our problems, who says you don't have to have it all together, you just have to come to Me. He extends grace to anyone who wants it. And He brings hope and joy and life and love and peace when we give our lives to Him. This morning we're going to offer a time of invitation. If you want to respond publicly, that's available to you. You're welcome to come up here and we can pray with you, rejoice with you, mourn with you, help you know more about Christ, baptize you into Christ, whatever it is we can do for you this morning. If you'd rather respond in a not-so-public way, that's totally okay too. You can catch one of us after service or send us an email or call up here during the week. We'd be happy to help you know a little bit more about that good Father. We're going to sing about trusting in God right now. And if you need to declare that trust, we're going to offer this time.